Good morning.
Good morning.
God is merciful to us this morning. He's faithful to us. I have been in awe as I've seen the service unfold so far, and this emphasis on faith. We're not done talking about faith yet this morning. Before we continue, could we kneel, those of you who are able, for prayer? Our Father God, thank you. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your Spirit. And thank you for your word through which you channel faith to our hearts, to our life experiences, to our souls. Thank you for this assembly this morning. Thank you for every place where your people are gathered in the many different thousands of languages and cultures. Thank you that we have a privilege to be a part of that kingdom and seek you and know you, experience you. Father, we pray that your presence would continue to be with us. We pray that you would speak to us truth from your word. Speak to our minds with that truth. I pray also that your Spirit would speak to us truth, to our souls, to our hearts. Pray, God, that you give us the courage to consider the things that affect us in this life. Consider things that are difficult, that we'd rather not think about. The experiences and the memories and the relationships where there might even be pain. Oh God, I pray you would teach us to acknowledge the truth of those situations so that the truth of your Spirit, of your word, could even go to those places. Thank you, God. We commit the rest of the service into your hands for Christ's sake, for his glory and his honor. Amen. For a scripture, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. If you're like me, perhaps you know this chapter best by its teaching on the Sabbath. In a New Testament take on the Sabbath, teaches about rest. I'd like to look at that in just a bit of a new light by focusing on a few verses further down in the chapter. I think we're just going to break in here in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. Why don't we stand for the reading of God's word? And I'd like you to then join me in reading in unison verse 11 and 12.
For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Together in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thank you. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You may be seated. There are a few people who are very well known for their faith. Very well known across the world. But there are some things that aren't so well known, aren't so pretty. Mother Teresa, for nearly 50 years, suffered from profound, unrelenting psychological depression, loneliness, and emotional numbness. You can find evidence for that in her private letters. She revealed that she felt completely unloved and unwanted. Martin Luther suffered from severe psychological episodes. He had a term for it. I assume this is German. Maybe someone knows German can tell me what this means. Anfechtung. He experienced intense panic attacks, deep melancholy, and intrusive thoughts of worthlessness. I believe probably psychologists today would call that severe anxiety. Another one, C.S. Lewis. After his wife's death, he wrote a writing called A Grief Observed. His soul was shattered by grief, anger, fear, and a psychological sense that God was a cosmic sadist who had locked the door on his pain. I mention those because they're very popular names, not necessarily because I completely endorse what all they did and stood for in their belief. There was a man who was perfect, had no sin, but he said his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even to the point of death. That's our Jesus. If you're like me, I find many of the Psalms almost embarrassing because of how graphic and vicious the man after God's own heart got about describing his own feelings. Is that just me? Anyone willing to put their hand up? You ever experience, ever feel a little bit like this is, I'm not sure if I'm okay with this. So, I'd like to talk a bit about the division of soul and spirit. Here it says in verse 12 that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. The ESV simply says the division of soul and spirit. I thought about bringing a scalpel up here this morning. And even use medical terms here, very physical terms, the joints and marrow. Cut, pierce right down in there. Difficult place. Has a little bit of fresh meaning to me, joints and marrow. Recently, I've been just working on some health things, and I was on a diet for a number of days, and I was supposed to only eat meat and meat broth. And I was supposed to get as much as I can of, you know, the fat and the speck and the joints and the marrow. So I was having these chicken bones and this chicken soup, and it was boiled in this soup. It was the meat with the meat broth. So, you know, these bones, I found out you could eat a lot more chicken bone than you might imagine. I first learned that when I was a 19-year-old in Ghana, West Africa, and all my friends always, they're nailed around the common eating pot with the stew, and they would always be chewing on their bones. So I learned how to do that. You can crack most of your chicken bones open and get the marrow out. Don't talk to your dentist about that part. But I was reminded again, you bite on the end of that bone where the joint is, and it's much softer on the end of the bone. And you can break that right open. And you know, from there, it's marrow. And I'm not sure where that joint starts, that soft tissue versus the soft tissue of the interior. I'm sure that scientists, doctors, and so on, they could tell us how that works and where the marrow, the red blood cells factory starts happening, all that. But it's hard to draw that line. And I believe all of us struggle many times to draw the line between the soul and spirit. To draw the line between the soul and spirit. Perhaps we could summarize some of what we're going to look at here with just simply saying we're going to talk about feelings versus faith. Feelings versus faith. The role that feelings play in our lives versus what faith plays in our Christian experience. I want to give a couple disclaimers. We are going to have some allusions to counseling, ways of dealing with our feelings and our faith, and our personal experience, our spirit and our soul. Definitely, if anyone has done much reading or listening to psychologists or counselors, I'm going to probably touch on some things that will trigger some thoughts. but I want to make it very clear, I have never studied in any kind of structured way Freudian psychology or anything that's been based on, most of psychology, modern psychology, has been based on Freud. And this is not, I trust, not based on that, but it is a bit of a response to some of that. I am not promoting systematic psychology, whether secular or Christian, or professional counseling, whether secular or Christian. But just as much, this is not to be a rebuttal or a refutal of those things, not because I believe them to be right, that they don't need some cautionary teaching. I only wish to stir up our minds a bit today, based on a few scriptures and personal experience and observing in real life situations. I feel like the basic concept of feelings and faith, soul and spirit, is worthy to bring to our awareness. I would hope that with some awareness, rather than develop an official position of exactly how to cut between the soul and spirit, right? And which counselor or program to use or not use, or never any kind of program. There's a place to draw some lines. I'm not opposed to any of that, but that is not my goal today. My goal is to try to give us a bit of an awareness that God can use by His Holy Spirit and God's Word that can help us to discern. I hope that we can have one, at least one basic principle to just ponder as we think about the vast amount of influence, media, available at our fingertips and influencing us sometimes if we wish it were so or not. The division of soul and spirit. What is the Hebrew writer talking about when he talks about dividing the soul and spirit? Now, there are a few different positions. When we talk about dividing ourselves, our persons, into parts. One, a popular position has been to simply talk about two, the material and the immaterial. The material and the immaterial. So you see me as a material person here, you can hold my hand, and I'm glad when you do that, and you can give me a greeting. I'm a material person. But I think all of us would agree as soon as that is all we have left, it's something to get rid of very quickly. Right? I'm a material person, but I'm not only material. I think it's also true that if you're going to relate to a person that has no material, it requires something different. It requires, at the very least, a spirit connection, if it's a spirit with no body. So the material and the immaterial. But I believe it's obvious here that the soul and spirit are both talking about immaterial. If you just look at the Strong's definitions, oftentimes I have a kind of run into a dead end there. If you take the Strong's, the Greek words would simply be pneuma for spirit and Psuche, where we get our word psych, for soul. And if you look at the English wording as Strong's gives it for those two definitions, they're basically just interdependent. They just kind of describe each other. So like, okay, well, it's one and the same thing. They're just used interchangeably through Scripture. And I'm not going to try to say in any definite way that it is or is not that, but I do believe there is some, at least some interchangeable use of both words in Scripture, both the Hebrew and the Greek. However, I'd like us to consider a way to possibly divide these. And I do not believe in one session or in my limited understanding and experience that I have a very sharp knife to get exactly where those red blood cells start and where the joints to divide that. To divide between the soul and the spirit, but I think in a basic way, I'd like to just consider. The soul is often described as the mind, will, and emotions. And I think that's helpful for us here today. The mind, will, and emotions. Now, we're not talking about the brain. We're talking about the mind. Now, even scientists, very, very educated brain surgeons and et cetera, struggle, I see that, to differentiate between the brain and the mind, and I'm not sure that any of them would profess that should be completely done, but the mind, the emotions are the feelings. The emotions are the feelings. And will. I struggle personally a little bit with putting the will there. It's fine. I'm not going to try to buck that. But the will is a conscious choice. We think of three different types of love. Agape love we refer to as something that is a love of choice, even when you have no feelings, right? It's where the will is applied. And there we're differentiating a bit between the feelings and the will. Agape, You may have some feelings that come, or they may go, or they may be coming or going, but you are choosing in the moment to love that person. Okay? Not because you feel like it, but because you know it's the right choice. I'm going to respond with a kind word. You have a customer that's angry at you and he's shouting at you. You can choose, and you all, and if you're wise and you have a good connection with the Spirit, your spirit will be connecting with the Holy Spirit. God help me. You can choose to respond with patience, right? Soft answer turneth away wrath. And if you just respond with what might be just an automatic defensiveness or something, it's probably not going to work, right? So that following, making a, using your will to make a choice instead of following those feelings. So mind, will, and emotions. Spirit, it seems, is helpful to primarily consider it as our connection with the spirit world. If I was just a body, I would have no ability to pray. I would have no ability to deal with demonic manifestations. I would have no ability to deal with emotions, to show care, to show love. but that's it, material and immaterial. The care and the love and the emotions can be done with the soul. With someone who's got no spiritual connection with the spirit world, they can be a counselor. They can be someone who feels and cares and asks the right questions and helps you to process and helps you to come to a healthier place in your soul and in your feelings. But the spirit has been described as the deepest God-conscious capacity enabling spiritual life, enabling worship and divine connection. So I believe God has given us a spirit. If we go to Romans chapter 8, I don't think we're going to turn there. He says, our spirit testifies with his spirit that we are the sons of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If you have a security, the deepest security of who you are in Christ, of your identity, being loved, that happens through this spirit connection. But now we see we're getting really close to those red blood cells in the joint, right? Because there's an emotion. There is a stability that happens as a result of knowing that we are sons and daughters of God and our spirit connecting with his and testifying. Feelings versus faith. I don't believe there is any ability for our faith. I'm sorry, I don't believe there's any ability for our spirit to connect with God's spirit without faith. I don't believe there's any ability for demon possession without faith. Or maybe we should say fear. Fear that drives faith. I don't believe there's any opportunity for demonic oppression without faith. A believing in the unseen spirit world. The division of soul and spirit. We could say it's mostly talking about feelings versus faith. There are many, many things that are affected by our understanding of feelings versus faith, and what are we to do with them? Most of my life, I took the teaching that we are not to follow our feelings. And it was helpful for me, but it got to a place where it was limited and it was unhelpful. So I'd like to just assert here at the beginning, we'll look at it a bit more towards the end. I'd like us to consider that thoughts and feelings are important, and they are to be identified, even though they are not to always be obeyed or acted upon. I'm very, very thankful for teaching from my parents and church and those that worked closely with me, walked with me personally, discipled me, and taught me to not completely judge my spiritual experience by my feelings. I well remember as an 11-year-old boy, after I surrendered my life to Christ, and I was relieved. I came out, I was open, and I took the big step, and everything's going to be okay now, and struggles I faced in relationships is all going to go away, and I'm going to have victory in the ways I wanted to have victory. And within a week or so, I had some failures, and those failures did not feel good. And I think I fought with my brother or something like that. And this feeling was not a good feeling. And I was not happy with myself. I was not happy with my change, my letdown of expectations. And I could have wallowed there. And I know many young men who have, because of one failure or another, maybe a moral a purity struggle. And the feelings from those failures are not good. And they leave you down. I remember 2 weeks from that point, Brother Denny Kenniston got up and he preached a sermon on spiritual warfare. And that was exactly what I needed at that time. And I learned how to do some warfare in the spiritual, the spirit side now. And I learned how to respond and to get up. And I learned how to respond with repentance. I learned how to respond with right choices and apply will and not just follow the feelings. So feelings, I was taught, is not something to always be obeyed and acted upon. We must walk by faith, not by sight. This is a scriptural principle. It is truth. But then why do we feel so embarrassed? We go to the Psalms and we read, dare I say, the gruesome language of this man after God's own heart. Is it just because he's Old Testament versus New Testament? There's some language that the Apostle Paul also uses. And dare I say, there's some language that Jesus uses that's a little bit hard to explain if we stay too simplified. So, while that truth, I believe, is to be maintained, that we are not to always obey and act upon our feelings, we need to go a little step further. We should not stay with the inference that our feelings are not important. Just because they're not always to be trusted as the compass for your next action does not mean that they're not important. Dare I say, it does not mean that there's not a message for you in that adverse feeling, in that feeling of anger, in that feeling of remorse, in that feeling of shame, in that feeling of depression. There's a message for you. Sometimes an important message. Sometimes you need to take some time and stop and ponder and pray through it. Study some scripture through it. Go find a brother, find a sister, and talk through that feeling. And I did say sometimes. We vary. Some of us, we move very slowly in our feelings. For some of us, that's our nature. Compared to others that spike up and down and go through feelings very quickly, contrasting feelings. For some of us, our nature, all of us, our nature affects to some extent how much our feelings flow quickly. And with that, usually deeply. How deeply? The ones who flow slower tend to go much deeper, particularly in the anxiety or the depression side. Another factor is simple maturity. With maturity, someone who is naturally tended to spike quickly up and down can learn to be more steady. Feelings, what do we do with them? We find that if we stuff them because they're not, we might have a belief that they're not important. If you deduce, because they're not always to be obeyed and acted upon, they are of so little importance, and maybe even they are something that feels almost like sin to you, and so much so that they you even have some shame attached to them, you, because of that shame, and this lack of understanding of what to do with them, without trying to, perhaps, we can stuff them to a dark corner, into a recess of forgetfulness. We can try to get rid of them that way. Science and time and experience and any amount of counseling for your own self or your children or people that need your help will quickly teach you that's usually a very dangerous, at best, thing to do. Why? What happens if you get home from work and you have been working all day and sweating all day and you got some really stinky socks? We had a discussion about this in our house recently. And you take those socks and you get home and all of a sudden you notice these things stink and you get them all quickly and you stuff them into a corner of the closet. What happens? They just smell better the next day, right? We could use food as an example. It's even worse. It's gonna get worse. It's gonna spoil. It's gonna get more stuffy, right? What happens if you get home and those socks, you say, "Oh, I don't smell anything. I'll put them on tomorrow. I'll go to church with them tomorrow." Those feelings don't exist. We'll just keep on wearing them. See, there's a denial. Did those socks get clean when you deny that they're dirty? Very simple to understand. The youngest child here can help us understand that one, right? They don't get clean. But to be ashamed of them and just try to put them in the deepest, darkest corner isn't going to make it any better either. Sometime or another, you're going to have to go back to that corner and get them out. Or every time you go past that closet, you're going to get a whiff of it. And it's going to be this thing in your life. Am I right? It's going to be this thing in your life. It's going to still be there. It's not going to go anywhere. We're not exposing it to the light. We're not exposing it to healing. We're not exposing it to the water of God's word. We're not exposing it to cleansing. We're not facing it. Sometimes it's just that simple. We have some feelings or even some actions, something that someone did to us or something that we did to someone else. And there's shame. There's feelings that go with that. Maybe it was simply a very simple, practical failure of sin. And we're ashamed of it. What I learned from God's word about repentance does not teach me that we deal with those things by ignoring them or denying them or stuffing them, trying to forget about them. Of course, many in this day and age who do not have the answers available in God's word, they don't have their spirit quickened and livened by connecting with God's spirit, they're all about coping. They're all about coping and making those feelings better. It's just focusing on the feelings. And they don't have the spirit that can deal with those feelings and help you make the right choice and to get the cleansing and the healing that you need. So when science has proven over the last couple generations, experience, that to stuff it is going to leave you vulnerable to come up later in life. You have a crisis later in life. You might have forgotten about it completely because how much shame and how much you've stuffed it, and it'll come back. That risk is too high. So now you can go to the opposite, and now you can go and you can find a counselor who will help you dig them up, and again, and again, and again, and feel it, and feel it, and feel it, and feel it. But guess what? Smelling the stinky socks doesn't pull all the vapor out of the socks and doesn't fix the stink. Right? That still doesn't clean it. Now, I grew up on a hog farm, and we knew what stinky clothes were about. And I noticed at a very young age that I did not smell the stinky hogs when I was in the hog barn as much as I did when wearing the same clothes, especially if they weren't on me, were in the house. So you can cope. Go and get used to the hog barn. Just live there. And I think literally that's what happens. I think literally that's what happens. Again, for the purpose of accountability, I mentioned in the beginning, I'm not here to particularly attack a particular system of counseling, but I want us to understand some principles of how they might apply. Right? Many times, there's much of misunderstanding. We consider the feelings, the soul and spirit, the feelings versus faith. And someone will say, well, because you don't want to live in the hog barn and smell them and keep reliving them and coping that way, then you're just denying that they exist. The opposite could also be true. Perhaps you're just trying to put a person in a position where they're not going to be as sensitive to it, and that's just another form of denying that they exist. Right? But my God and my Jesus provides us a way. Provides us a way that we can have the stink, the pain, the emotions. We can have it dealt with. We can have it properly identified. Not deny it. We can learn what we need to learn from it. We can understand what we need to understand from it. Maybe even hear God's Spirit speaking something to us through it. And then we can make the right choice and we can move forward. With health, with no risk of it keep coming back in worse forms in the future. Just as much confidence as you have when you take those stinky socks and you face it and the difficulty of those moments to take them and put them in the washer. You're sure that when they call the washer, it's going to be all better now. Amen? The division of soul and spirit. So our thoughts and feelings are to be identified, even though they're not always to be obeyed. We're not to be ashamed of them. Let's go now and look at Psalms 42. What we should fear more than the stink of those few moments is allowing a shame or a pain of facing the difficulties. To cause us to make a wrong choice of what we do with them, and we put them into a corner somewhere where it's going to plague us later. Psalm 42, we have the psalmist. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? If you've ever questioned, where is God in this? How did God allow this to happen? When this relative, family member, someone I trusted, caused that much pain in my life. What do I do with this pain? For C.S. Lewis, it was simply the death of his wife. What do I do with this grief? What do I do with this person that I trusted, maybe looked up to, and he made wrong choices, and there's moral failure. Or son or daughter or husband or wife. Sometimes in the middle of it, we think and we feel so many things that we do need help. That's why God put us in this community. We have brothers and sisters who can hear us talk like David is talking and say, this is what I experience. This is what I feel. What is God saying to me from this? What's a proper way to... Where do I cross the line of sin in this? Is this now an anger which I must repent of? Have you ever been in a place where you've had tears day and night? Where it's your food? It consumes you, or you consume it, and you're not sure which is which. As some of you know, some of our story, and some of you may be able to imagine, I would say this past year, maybe plus a little, it's been the hardest year of my life. And I've had to allow myself to simply take some extra time to do tears day and night. Not because I want to stay there, but because I don't want dirty socks in 10 years from now. And interestingly enough, the pattern's clear. It's strong. Those who deal much with human relationships, you might be able to effectively bury those dirty socks for 10 years, but you're getting another crisis, and they're going to all come back. And you will not be ready for the next crisis. It could simply be you are transitioning. You're going from one stage of life to another stage of life. There's things called midlife crisis. There's things called just difficult transitions for our sisters between in their 40s and 50s. And things that are not understood. There could be a crisis. There could be a crisis when you're an empty nester. There could be a crisis when you get married. As beautiful and wonderful and much as it's anticipated, many a couple, and these things aren't often talked about on the wedding day or the week after or year after, but many couples face a crisis where when you get that close to another person and there's a close relationship and there's an emotional and a physical intimacy and you're not prepared to handle it. It brings back memories, things you'd forgotten about for 10 years.
So God, help us to guide our own hearts and guide our own children and youth to take the time to identify. We need to understand what it is.
So we can make the right choices and seek God's face and repent of something needs to be repented of, grieve something needs to be grieved of, make the right steps when there is shame that needs to be faced, pain that I may have been responsible for or maybe where was not responsible for.
The good thing here with David, he was a man after God's own heart. And he did direct those intense feelings towards, he says, my soul thirsteth for God. The intimacy of God himself is going to be a very, very important part, a very, very important focus during a time like that. But you know what? He didn't stuff it. He asked the question, where is thy God?
He was open about the fact, I am wrestling with this question. Not because he wanted to defend himself or he wanted to be there, but he didn't want that stinky sock in 10 years from now.
When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me.
For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise of the multitude that kept holy day. You can come here to this assembly, and the group of God's people are gathered together, and they're worshiping, and there's joy, and there's thanksgiving, and other people are just simply, it seems they're doing well. And that can cause something in your soul of souls, and you say, I pour out my soul. I don't know if that's automatically prayer, or if there's an additional emotional processes going on there. He's pouring out his soul. I remember another form of this for myself when I was probably 19 or 20 and had been in a part of the world for a short time, some months, where we were going to village after village every day on a daily basis into a new village where they didn't have the gospel, they didn't have a single church. We had the opportunity to preach to those people and look in their faces, sometimes 20 gathered, sometimes 200. And we did that for months. Went from that, within a week's time, we're thrown into a group of people, over 1,000 people, who love the Lord and they're joyously singing. And I'd sit there and I would pour out my soul in me. Something's not. There were emotions, there was changes, there was shifts, there was things I couldn't understand and couldn't all put in the right context, didn't seem right, and it caused deep, deep, deep emotions for me to process. Why art thou cast down? Note it down. After you've identified that there's an emotion, take the time to identify it, then ask the question, why? Why? I think there's a good example here. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Why the unrest? Why the jumble of thoughts? Why the racing thoughts? Maybe even the racing heartbeat. Why the stress? Why? Look for causes. Look for causes. But there's also a note here of, it doesn't have to be that way, right? It's like, there's no reason for this, because the next word is, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him. Now there he's employing some choice. He's making a spiritual choice to connect his spirit with God's spirit, to connect faith to the situation. But notice he's still trying to be honest with his feelings. And he's not saying, oh, everyone's here rejoicing in this assembly, and they're worshiping, and they're praising God, so I'm praising him too. No, he's being honest. I'm pouring out my soul. And I'm not there yet, but I'll get there. I shall yet praise him. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. We don't have time this morning. I think there's something deep there. What is the help of God's countenance? He saw God's face, but obviously not physically like I'm seeing your face this morning. I think in this one of the songs this morning, there was some lyrics there about guide me with your eye. So there's the eye, there's the face, where there can be a smile, where there can be a concerned look, where there can be grief, there can be tears, there can be understanding. All those things happen on the countenance. Am I right? Ponder that. I'm sure there's much more there to ponder. But he takes it as a prayer. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, this is where I'm at, God. I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and of Hermonites, and of the Hermonites and the hill of Mizar. And he goes on. Again, verse 11. Why art thou cast down, my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Again. So, not all said and done in a quick little prayer. He's revolving again and again, coming around, keeps bringing his heart, keeps bringing his feelings, his thoughts, his emotions, to speaking to himself. Hope in God. hope in God. So here we see, we already mentioned how that you need to identify what the thoughts and the feelings are. But there's another thing you need to identify. You need to identify truth. We're not ashamed of that. God's word is still God's word. God's spirit is still God's spirit. And there is truth. And that truth is the answer. So I find a little bit of tension. If we run too quickly to that, to the point where we are even ashamed to identify what it is that's going on, we can run into trouble. We might have good intentions, but effectively, perhaps, we are not grieving as we ought to. We are not processing the shame and the pain as we ought to, those feelings. Ultimately, though, we could take the example of this man after God's own heart, and we can interrogate, we can even command. We need to, there's two parts. We need to acknowledge, then we need to make a choice and direct our hearts. Direct our hearts. So our thoughts and feelings are to be identified, even though they're not to always be obeyed. We can find ourselves in chronic situations that are developed over years. There are patterns of shame that can be developed over years, depression, and those are often symptoms. There can be burnout. There can be burnout. Burnout can happen because you're working in a situation that's not sustainable. That might be a simple way to define burnout. When you're doing something for too long that's not sustainable. It could be physical. People can physically burn out. It can be emotional. And it can even be spiritual. Perhaps it's a misnomer to say it's spiritual. Because true spirituality has these things in a balance. A true connection with Christ does heal, does bring restoration. You can't have too much of God's Spirit, right? But I think we need to mention that because sometimes we feel we're doing what we're doing, responding the way we are, we're continuing to push forward, and without realizing maybe we're doing something that's unsustainable, but it's all under the label of spirituality, all under the label of denying yourself. So Jesus said, pick up your cross, deny me, so surely I can do it again, and I can do it more. And it might be as a preacher, it might be as a missionary, it might be as someone who's getting really deeply involved with emotional and relational difficulties with those teenagers in a city ministry. It might be with a spouse and you're just not resolution. It might be with one of your children. And we're always, always, always taking the route of, you know what? I'm just going to work harder. I'm just going to do more. And it causes an unrest. We need to ask the question David asked, why? Why? What is driving me to keep pushing that? Is it truly just that love for Christ we heard about from Brother Derek this morning? Just, it's my overflow. I'm obeying Christ because he has paid the debt I couldn't pay, and he's given me that ticket that I never could afford. Is it just this relationship, this free-flowing, this love, this response? Or is there something driving me that I am not facing about how I view myself? Some dirty sock that's buried from when I was 5 or 10 or 15. A relationship that really mattered to me and I never got the approval from that relationship. You see, those kinds of things, if you can identify them, they're not to be blamed, but they need to be taken and washed. Amen? It's that simple. The psychology stuff, the problem is there's a lot of science that we need to listen to, but the conclusions without God, without His Word, without the Holy Spirit, all we can do is learn to cope. But there's a washing machine. It's the blood of Jesus. So I think if you understand by now, I'm kind of going in circles a little bit, and that's a bit on purpose because it is cyclic. It is cyclic, and we can easily get in one ditch or another. I'd like to move on to a couple other psalms here quickly. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, just here at the beginning, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He doesn't say, "O my spirit." "O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all the benefits." We can get in that dark cycle, and we forget all the positive. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Talk about renewal after burnout. There's a lot of promises there, but what he's actually doing, more than the beautiful words and the beautiful promises, this is words that he is speaking to himself. He's directing his soul. He's saying, "My feelings, don't forget, there's a bright side here." He's saying, "My feelings, there's a lot of benefits. Remember feelings, there's a cleansing for the iniquities. Remember feelings, that pain from that relationship, there's healing. When you're feeling death, even suicidal thoughts, negative thoughts, life is overwhelming, there is life, abundant life. I'll get there." You're going to get there, feelings. Is it possible to hold both? Because we preach too much that kind of commanding and just taking charge. I'm not trying to say, I don't think Scripture says, I don't think David's experience, I don't think the things that he talks about and the things he's open about and how vicious he is and the description of his feelings and his anger and so on, I don't think he's denying them, but he still is able to come to that strong place. He still is able to come to that strong place. Let's go to the experience of Jesus in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and also I'm going to refer a bit to Mark 14. Jesus, of course, he was God. He knew something about the crucifixion. He probably had observed other crucifixions. He knew just from living life and seeing it going on in the culture and setting there. He knew something about the pain, the physical. And he knew about the likelihood of the rejection from friends and family and not believing in him and his message and all those things, all the pain with that. But I think the biggest pain that he was facing here was the rejection of his own Father in heaven. The disconnection where God could not look upon him because of the sin that was upon him. Scripture does say that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So there I see some feeling. I see some feeling. We'll talk about that just a bit here with Jesus and then also the Holy Spirit. 26 verse 39. Jesus is there in Gethsemane. He goes to pray. He leaves his disciples behind, but he takes with him three of his closest disciples. I think there's significance there. Right? We need each other. It's not always a mentor or a counselor. It might be someone that you're mentoring. You take them along. And you need them now. Jesus needs them now. The disciples. And yes, they let him down too. He tells them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." I need you to care. I need you to stand in the gap for me. I need you to stay here and pray. I need your support.
but I also need some privacy. I'm going to go on. He goes further into the garden, and he prays, let this cup pass. He prays with sweating drops of blood. Verse 38 of Mark 14. He adds these words when he's talking to his disciples. He says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. There was physical, they were tired, and they actually fell asleep while he was going through his dark night of the soul. Now he uses the words spirit and flesh. I think it's fair to say that also the weakness that he was feeling and that his disciples succumbed to was the overwhelm of the feelings. The overwhelm of the feelings. So Jesus also, let's follow his example. Let's follow his example. He made the right choice. He was able to identify and be honest and talk about to God his Father, but also to his disciples, to fellow humans that were the best ones to be there to care for him. We know they failed miserably, but he had that community and he used it. Even though he knew they were going to fail him, still he reached out for it. He identified. If you find yourself in a situation, I think it's right and good. Pray. Talk out loud and tell God, this is how it feels. Not because I'm defensive, not because I want to stay here, not because it's even right. Maybe what I'm feeling, God, I don't know. It might be an anger that's wrong. But this is where I'm at. Talk to God. Tell him. But then also, talk to God and talk to yourself and say, even though this is where I'm at, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. I am still going to make the right choice. I'm going to trust your plan. I'm going to step forward even though it feels like panic. Not my will, but yours be done. Thoughts and feelings are to be identified, even though they are not always to be obeyed. There's a reason that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Jesus primarily referred to him as the Comforter, also the Spirit of Truth. But why is the Holy Spirit called the Comforter? So this is, again, where the lines get really close. So it's our spirit that connects with God's spirit. It's that part of us that connects with God's spirit, the deepest part, the part that can worship. But there's also some feelings there. My deepest time of worship in my life have been when I was going through the deepest, darkest trials. And I had yearnings and desires, and I had prayers, uncertainties. I took them to God. And usually that's when I've had some of the most emotional times of worship, right? But it's not that I just did what I felt like doing. You know, see, sometimes these things are cyclic and they come around. They come around. So it's our spirit is a part of us that can connect with God, connect with God's Holy Spirit. But as we reach out and connect with God's Holy Spirit, then we find that he is the Comforter. Now it's coming full circle to our feelings. Feelings versus faith. The division of soul and spirit. There are many, many other examples and scriptures we could look at. But I think we all would agree the Christian life would not be a healthy experience, would not be desirable, and it wouldn't be God's plan if it was void of feelings. Even a very popular definition for prayer has to do with feelings. It's the one that says something about the soul's sincere desire. When I have strong desires, there's some feelings there. We have a soul that needs to be cared for, needs to be understood, and you have right responses. Sometimes there's simply more time that's needed to process something or to rest. A couple practical ones. Get serious about an authentic, frequent regular prayer life. There's a lot that can happen right there at that fine line of soul and spirit. Yes, it might include a schedule, but it's not going to be sufficient to have a schedule. I'm talking about times where you frequently, if not every day, get to the point, but numerous times each week, where you can pour out your soul. Use some structure and some discipline to help with that, but it's not going to be all that. Don't be satisfied if you had your prayer time. And if that prayer time is distracting you from the truth of your experience or lack of experience, do what you got to do. Find something authentic. If it is 10 minutes a day and it's authentic, that's worth way more than an hour of going over your prayer list. God has put us in community, and God wants us to use that community. Find someone. It's humbling to reach out and ask someone else to sacrifice their time, but you'll be surprised. I've been surprised how often someone's glad to. Find someone who will process with you and not just talk about their own experience, but will hear you and give you a sounding board and will help to point you to hope in God as you do the same for your own soul. Your feelings are to be identified and understood, responded to, even though not always obeyed. May God bless you all.